Acts chapter 4, we're going to seek to finish out this chapter this evening. As we finished off, these disciples are experiencing revival, these apostles and these believers. And we know recorded very clearly that 8,000 have come to Christ and probably more by this time. There's a great movement of God's Spirit, and we see how the importance of speaking about Jesus and how powerful that is and how is God's will. And we saw that they demonstrated that. But then it transitions not only the importance and the power of speaking in Jesus' name, but then it sort of turns inward towards each other, the disciples and their unity. Let's just read there beginning in verse number 32. And it says, and the multitude of them that believe, these that have all just come to know Jesus Christ, says were of one heart. I love that word. If you have a habit of underlining your Bible, that would be a good place. They were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see that there is great power here in this section of the apostles, great power in unity. We see there's great grace in their giving. And may the Lord help us to learn from this passage tonight. Let's ask the Lord to lead us. Holy God, again, we thank you for the songs we've been singing. We have sincerely cried out to you that you would speak, Lord. And we need your help. And Father, I pray that you would apply the passages as you see fit to every heart present. And Lord God, we'll give you the glory for all that you do and are doing. We recognize your presence. We recognize your working. We recognize your faithfulness tonight, and we rejoice. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Here, as we finish off this chapter, I want us to see, first of all, this demonstration of great unity. You imagine all these new believers, and what is all involved in that. Listen, Brother Christian said something this morning. We talked about it on the New York trip. There's miracles in our lives every single day. And folks, I don't care what anybody says. When you get a bunch of humans together and find unity, it's a miracle. Okay? We're fickle. We can be just indifferent. We can be stubborn, prideful, and just all our different ways. Honestly, it takes a miracle to bring forth unity. And I believe the greatest unity, the greatest demonstration of unity on the face of this earth, in my personal opinion, should be found in the local churches around America. And that's what I see here. I see these people who have come to Christ. They are new believers. No doubt have baggage. No doubt have even maybe some things they're confused about. But one thing's for sure, they have come to Christ because God's Word declares it. But nevertheless, all those petty issues that they may differ on, the Word of God says that they were of one heart and one soul. That's my prayer for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Unity comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes as a yielding. It comes as us opening our hearts and setting aside our differences and being of one heart and one soul. I'm praying that God would continue to grow us in that. I think about today being the anniversary of the wedding with my dear wife, our marriage, when we exchanged those marriage vows, and there on August 4th, 2007, a very, very hot day there in Shelby, North Carolina. I remember that day. And you know, through the years, I have seen the great need to grow in unity. It does not come naturally, okay? It takes a yielding on both sides, all right? And I'm thankful that we are still growing in that way. We are still growing in our unity. And by the way, I believe that continues. Let me ask the Hudgens. Y'all have been married for 56 years today, correct? Amen. Are you still growing in your unity? Amen. And every married couple here, in fact, any in this church, we got to realize that that's something that God is always doing. And we just need to let Him do it. If there's somebody in this church that you have ought against, and I'm sure there is, and we're humans, we get offended, we have faults with one another. And what the best thing that we can do is to realize that Jesus just makes it clear, you need to forgive them just like I forgive you. It settles it, doesn't it? Now, why has it got to be so simply put that way? Well, that's just the way Jesus put it. And that's what we pray every day. We expect God's forgiveness, and that's great because He does give it freely. But at the same time, God expects us to forgive others. And by the way, that is where we will see a great unity in this local church. But then not only do we see a great unity, but then we see this great grace found in verse number 33, and this great power. It says here, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What was this great grace? Well, it's interesting. If you look throughout the Word of God, it talks about it, especially I like it in Corinthians. I'm not going to go there tonight. We'll talk about it as we get closer to our missions conference. But there was a grace that Paul said, listen, you know, above all, you need to abound in this grace also. What is it talking about, this great grace? I believe personally that it's talking about just giving of self. Self-sacrifice. Laying it all on the altar. Giving of yourself all the time. Because if God has us, He has all. Amen? God, we just don't give God 2 hours on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday. Okay? We just don't give money just here and there and call it, okay, that's good. That's all I have to give. No, God wants all. And this hurts. I know it does. It hurts all of us, but it's just true and it needs to be said. God is not interested in 99.9%. Amen? You think about that. God, what that includes, that's saying, I'm going to withhold something. And that is an insult to God. God says, I have bought you with a price. You are mine, all of you. And God is not in the deal making business. In other words, God's not gonna be like, okay, now if you would just give me this portion, I'll let you have what you want over here. God doesn't do deals like that. God says, you come to me, you give all. Because I'll control you. I will lead you. I will empower you. I will use you. And listen, God can do the best job. Amen? God can do the best job. Now, I know times that the devil comes and tempts us saying, now listen, God's leading you down a path, and I'm telling you, it's not the best one. God's telling you to give up on some things, and I'm telling you, you shouldn't give up that. That you deserve that. Listen. Let's let God have all, that great grace may be upon all of us, that we are willing to give all. Look at it, says here in verse 34 that neither was there any among them that lacked. All of their needs were being fulfilled. Why? Because there are as many as were possessors of lands or houses. They sold them. They sold them not by being pressured or forced. They did this willingly. And by the way, that is great grace. It's giving willingly. And I think that's where God is glorified. It's not when we are manipulated or are forced in some way, but it's us coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, you take it all. You have it all. It's all yours. No matter what. Every little thing in my life, it is yours. And so they purchased, they'd sold these lands, and then what'd they do? They went and laid them at the apostles' feet. These were servants of the Lord who were going to do the work of God. It's similar to what we do with missionaries today. We have the Bachmans here with us tonight. What do? These dear missionaries that we invite to come into our church for our missions conference. What a blessing that is. And we, in essence, through our faith promise, we by faith and by God's grace, because it can be called grace giving as well, what we do is we lay our offerings at their feet with great admiration and humility, thanking them for being willing to go where we cannot go, to go to the regions beyond, that they may go do a great work. And there was just great grace all over this church. And I pray that God would continue to pour great grace upon us, that we might send more, that we might do more for the glory of God. But also, not only that, but I see that there was great encouragement. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit decided to single out a gentleman at the end of this passage by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is listed no less than 25 times in the book of Acts. He's also listed in Corinthians, and he's also listed in Galatians. He was a co-laborer and would be a co-laborer of Paul, one of the first ones. They labored together. They served together. Barnabas was given this name by the apostles. He was given this name specifically because of his character. What was his character? Why would the apostles give this man a name by the name of Barnabas? It tells us why, because he was a son of consolation. What does that phrase mean right there? It means that he was a son of encouragement. It was encouragement. Son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Barnabas knew how to be a blessing. And I believe that as we look and at these last few verses, we look, he says in his example, he was a religious man. It says he was a Levite. He had some similarities there with the Apostle Paul, the country of Cyprus. And it says by his example, he sold his land, he's having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, just by example and showing forth that great grace that was in his life. Listen, I do believe that if all of us walk and are filled with the Spirit, as we talked about this morning, I believe we will all supernaturally be encouragers. Do you believe that? You think about that. If we will all simply be filled with God's Spirit, I have no doubt that we will be encouragers. I do believe that we will always go lean toward the way of building people up instead of trying to tear people down. I believe that will lead us away from a critical spirit. Now listen, if you're like me, having a critical spirit can creep in very easily. In fact, I've noticed in my life, and perhaps I'm alone on this, but it's a whole lot easier to be critical of someone than giving someone a compliment. It's very easy to be critical rather than complimentary. Now, we have to be careful with compliments as well. We don't want them to be superficial and or artificial. We want them to be sincere. But listen, we need to ask God, as He gives us His grace and then we are filled with His Spirit, to strive and look for ways that we can encourage one another. Amen. That is God's will, church. What are some ways that you can be an encouragement? I tell you, I believe there are many ways, and I believe God will lead you. But it's something I'm going to challenge you tonight. Seek to be an encouragement to the body this week. People that you know are in this church, and it doesn't even have to be in this church, but I would encourage you to think about doing that first. And then even people in your workplace or people around you, neighbors, seek to be an encouragement. It might be through a small gift. It might be through a small note, letting them know you're praying for them, letting them know you're there for them, letting them know, finding that you say, well, listen, I can't find much good in this person to encourage. Listen, it may be 99% that you feel is bad, but why don't you strive to look for that 1% that you can be an encouragement with? And try to lift that person up for the cause of Christ and follow in the steps of the spirit of Barnabas, who was a son of consolation. Now listen, does that mean that we can't have biblical criticism? Of course, but I call biblical criticism? Remember this, church, don't forget this. Biblical criticism is, get it, constructive criticism. And I want to tell you this, we can't be constructive in our criticism if we do it behind people's backs. Amen? So my thought is, it's okay to have biblical criticism. You want to approach someone and you come to them in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of humility. Brother and sister, I've noticed this or something, and I just want to encourage you with this to think about. You know, you come in that, and it's a criticism, but it's a constructive criticism. It's a biblical criticism. It's godly. But what the opposite of that is taking that same criticism and going back to different places behind people's backs and criticizing the others. That grieves the Holy Spirit. No, my friends, that's not being a Barnabas. That's not being an encourager. We want to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. We don't want to pick apart people. We all know, hey, hey man, it's quiet in here. We know that if we're around each other any given time, little bit of time, we can find faults with one another, can't we? Amen? They're there. They're easy to find. You can identify them easily. And the truth is, if we're around each other for a certain amount of time, that's just truth. But listen, we shouldn't be focusing on those things. They may be there and they may need to be addressed in a humble way at times. But the truth of the matter is, we should constantly be looking at areas where we're growing in Christ and reinforce them, encourage them. And just articulate that spirit of encouragement to the brethren, to the people out and about. Boy, I tell you, that takes great grace. But thank God, our God is a God of great grace. Hallelujah for that. May the Lord help us to be a church that is experiencing and walking in this great grace, in this great unity, and this great encouragement. As we pray here in just a moment, I'm going to ask that we all respond to the Lord tonight. However God has spoken to your heart, I am praying that the Lord would lead you to commit tonight to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager. If you are one that's been of a critical spirit and you've been tearing down and not building up, just get that right before the Lord. We all fall into that trap. We do. We choose that trap. But let's choose not. Let's choose to be a Barnabas. Let's choose to let God pour His great grace upon us tonight and seek to build one another up in the Lord. Let's pray together. As the musicians come and play us a hymn of invitation, let's just be obedient to God.